Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that you just open our hearts and our lives to receive what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you calm my nerves and give me the words that you have to be spoken. Pray, Lord, that your will be done this evening. Pray, Lord, that we be touched and moved and your name be glorified. I pray, Lord, that what you have for us in all this conference change our lives and that we never be the same again, and that this church and the churches of Mexico and around the world would be blessed greatly by what you do in us and through us, starting in this very moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every mission conference has a underlying tender. It's a underlying theme or something more than a theme, but just an attitude. We've had mission conference where it's like a big homecoming, and my, it's been a joyous time, and I don't know if you've noticed, but it's been pretty serious since day one here. The Lord may change all that, may just turn it all around and be an entirely different thing, but up to now I've noticed it's been very serious. We're in a real serious battle. You hear Oak Knollers understand, and you know that there's been some people that have been greatly hurt and damaged by the devil. There's been a fight been going on. We're in a serious battle. In Mexico, it's serious. We have churches that are struggling for their very existence. Places where at one time you couldn't find a place to sit in the park with so many people there to praise the Lord and participate in the meeting. And now it's a little flock, a little handful. Been great attacks. And we need to buckle up and understand that we're in a real serious warfare. We need to realize that God is doing something and Satan is going to do something. We've seen some tremendous things take place. Do you realize that this little flock is responsible for one of the greatest revivals Mexico's seen in a long time? We seem to minimize, but the Bajío of Mexico is one of the least evangelized places in the whole world, and you can't go to any major city in the Bajío and not stumble across preachers in some street or some plaza. You can't go to some park and sit in quiet without hearing saints of God singing praises to His name. God has done a mighty work. There are literally hundreds that are born again believers. There are scores that are preaching the gospel with firmness and conviction. And we're not talking about some off-the-wall doctrine. We're talking about good, solid doctrine. Some of the doctrines that Billy was talking about last night. About we're saved through the grace of Jesus Christ, and what we have and what we will ever have is by His mercy. They're not chasing after some physical miracle of any kind given by God or by gringo or anything. They're seeking for spiritual blessings of God. What a tremendous victory it is. And this church has had a major part in that. And the missionaries that you support have had a major part in that. And God has done a mighty work. Satan's not going to sit long and let that go on. He wants to stop this thing. He wants to put it to an end. And he has brought things from outside, attacks, in Mexico especially. There's been all these attacks from the outside trying to stop this thing. I don't know why he bothers. Every attack that we've seen to have had from the outside in Mexico has done nothing but further the gospel. We have a sister with us today that her family, her younger sister, started out and was touched to us, but became to them to know the Lord because of the persecution that was taking place in León. She said, man, if these people are willing to stand against all this mob that's trying to push them out of the park, I want to know what's going on. And this girl was saved, and others were saved in her family, and her brother is now the leading elder there in León, Guanajuato, through persecution. The persecution that is going to put a stop to what God wants to do doesn't come from the outside, brothers and sisters. It comes from within. It comes within ourselves. Good brothers and sisters who once stood beside each other in the trenches of spiritual warfare, hating one another, can't meet together anymore because of some friction, because of something that came between them. I come to you tonight with a very heavy heart. Been concerned and saddened for a long time to see the destruction that Satan has been doing in this place and in the places in Mexico. And I had a message that dealt with one that I preached before, and it deals with getting right, but maybe we haven't identified the problem. Maybe we don't really see what is really the root cause. What is it that makes you different than your unsaved neighbor? There are many unsaved people that have a more righteous and honorable lives than Christians. I come from a family of those people. My dad is one of 10 His father is one of 17, and the whole bunch of them. You talk about a big family, Brother Lindell. This is a big family, and I think my dad was the first one to ever accept the Lord when I was 1 year old. Tremendous blessing I've had. I had a saved father and mother. But all the rest of them aren't. But you won't find a more upright, hard-working, righteous people in the eyes of the world. You can drive by there on the way to the big city and drop off a sack of money and says, I don't want to take this to town. I don't know you, but would you hang on to this? It'll be there. They're righteous people. But what don't they have that we have? I think it's the power of God. The power of God in us and working through us. And that's one of the most precious things that we need to hang on to. Because when we lose power with God, we lose some very important things. We have no more fruit. Why is the church stagnant? Why are we not seeing souls saved? Why are we seeing there's no fruit? Why not? No power within ourselves. The power of God is not within us, nor is it working through us. There's no protection. Why are so many getting damaged? Why are so many getting hurt? They're defenseless. It's the power of God that defends us. It's the power of God that protects us. It's not our own strength and our ability. It's God working through us and protecting us. There's no understanding. Why is it that people just don't seem to grasp anymore the doctrines that seem to be the foundation of the church and foundation of our power of God is what gives you the enlightenment. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because the Bible speaks about some perilous times that are coming. And I think it gives us a little insight of what those things are. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Do you not see that we're in perilous times? Do you not see that we're in a time when so many dear people are being hurt? People in this very room? You know they've got missionaries, your missions on the field that right now are in perilous times? They're being attacked and affected in where it hurts the most. Right in their own families, right in their own home. They're being hurt from discouragement from without. Some of you, many of you are hurt. So there's many here that aren't even here anymore. They've been shot out of the saddle and been hurt. We're in a warfare, brothers and sisters, and it's time to wake up to the fact. The game is over. God and the devil are not playing games. It's a spiritual warfare far above what we can ever think of. He's not fighting to see who's gonna be first place tomorrow. They're fighting for all eternity. And the souls of men, the precious souls of men, and he wants to destroy any testimony that might save those souls. I think verse 5 is our answer of what the real peril is. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In these last dangerous days, brothers and sisters, Satan wants to take the power out of us. He wants to affect us in such a way that God cannot work through us and gain the goals that God is working toward. There is perilous times, and the danger is that we no longer have power with God. When our prayers bounce off the ceiling, and when our attempt to do anything falls to shambles, God wants to do a mighty work, and he has done a mighty work, and Satan wants to stop it, and he's going to stop it in some ways. Look in verse 2. The first phrase, I believe, is where our downfall begins. I believe it's the attack that attacks each and every one of us and robs us from the power of God, the blessings of God, and being used of God. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Loving our own selves. We are crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet Christ liveth in me. Something that we all memorize and something we all say, it's a cliche, if we don't have the power of God. If God isn't within us and working through us, it's a cliche, but we love ourselves. He said, in perilous times, men will be lovers of themselves. These are these times. We love ourselves. Covetous. I think that's one of the first attributes of proving to yourself, and others can also see, that you care for yourself. Coveting what others have. Somebody driving down the street in a nice new car, and you desire and covet that. Some brother has prospered, and even though with your mouth you say, brother, we're glad for you, we're happy for you, how come he got it? And seemingly insignificant way, very subtly, the covetous shows its ugly head. But we really wished we were the one. We love not our brother. We love ourselves. And that interferes with the communion and the fellowship within the body of Christ. Coveting and desiring that which God has not desired to give you. There's some that have been destined to live in poverty all their life to give glory unto God. There's some that are destined to live in infirmities and crippling diseases all their life for the purpose to give glory to God. And when you say, why me, Lord? Why can't I be like him? You're refusing the wisdom of God You're refusing to let God work through you and be glorified in you. And you start this rapid slide down the hill saying, I love myself. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. The next thing is boasters. And the second word is pride. And they run together. My, that's a battle that I have. My, it's a battle that some of you have, no? When you wear out the word I in any conversation, take notice. Take notice. There's some that have this mastered. I mean, they only talk about how bad they are, but they're proud of their badness. They're proud of their humbleness. They're proud. Be careful when you wear out the word I in any conversation. They're proud and they're boasters. Pride and boastful is trying to lift up yourself. Looking better to someone else. Why? Because you love yourself. Because you're a lover of yourself and you want others to see how wonderful and great you really are. I confessed to my wife the other day, and I don't know if she even still believes me with everything I do, so that someone might say how great I am. So it drives me. It really is. I confess it to you in shame. What about you? You light a light, and you sure don't want to hide it. I was able to do this. You want to see how bad it gets? Come back tomorrow when the guys are gathered around telling their stories. The first liar don't have a chance. I'm serious. Your good Christian brothers, the missionaries and the pastors, you don't have a chance if you're the first liar. They're going to outdo you. Why? Because we want to look good. It's in our nature. It's the way we are. It's what the devil can use and is using to destroy us in these last perilous days. Because we are lovers of ourselves. Amen. Your boasting and your pride should reveal it to you. Should open your eyes. You're lovers of yourselves, putting you in perilous times. You know, that leads to the next word, blasphemers. Look in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith. When we love ourselves and we boast and brag on ourselves, we are better than anything else out there. Here you have these men, and they thought they should receive that which Moses was getting in respect. Although Moses had spoke with God face to face, although Moses had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, although Moses had been given the power to do miracles over and over again, they for some reason had come to love themselves and thought that they should be equal, at least with Moses, to the point that they, in their arrogance and pride, they resisted the very truth of God. Loving ourselves has some very serious consequences. We turn against the very truth of God to protect what we love most. Men of corrupt minds. We don't even know the depth of the wickedness that's within our own hearts. What the Bible says. Woe unto you if you think you know your heart. Bible says it's deep, it's so full of wickedness that you can't know it. And these men became to the point that their own minds were so corrupt and their pride and their arrogance puffed up, thinking they deserved better than they were getting, thinking they should be received as Moses was received, because they loved their own selves. Then it says, disobedience to parents. Now, young people say, well, skip over that one. But no, let's don't. Do you have any idea the importance that's coming up into your lives? Generation after generation, God's work has passed from one generation to one generation like a torch. There's been a lot of generations from the very beginning that have failed. They've dropped the torch, and God has taken the children of Israel how many times into captivity to chastise them, to bring them back until he had a generation that would call on the name of the Lord again and then bring them out of captivity and give them an opportunity. And some of them carried the torch well, and others dropped it again. It's happened in this time since Christ. The gospel almost wiped out because one generation wouldn't carry it. You young people have a responsibility. Most of you have been raised up in a Christian home, with Christian values, with Christian parents that you can trust and have some stability. We're in a country where they don't have that. They don't have that. You're in a country where very few, your friends, have broken homes, and your friends don't know if their dad's coming home tonight or not. Your ma don't know if she's in for a good beating or not. You understand the blessing you have? God has poured out blessings upon us. And he's given us children that can take that torch and carry it on. I see very few of you with any interest. Very, very few that have any interest in what God wants to do through you. We're losing the power within us. We're losing our very children. The sad and sad thing when all this comes to an end because we just didn't have somebody to pass it on to. Most of your parents started what I consider, I don't know how the others feel, but the the revival in the Bajio. Some 25 years ago, almost, there was a mission conference, and some young people said, I will carry that torch. They loved not themselves, and they thought not of themselves. Some of them, ones that were working for $2.50 an hour, signed over their whole check to put it toward evangelism, toward building the building. Young people that said, my life is going to be spent serving the Lord. And we have a generation today that live for themselves, lovers of their own selves. It's a sad thing when all the children can think about is that the rest of the country, the rest of my schoolmates have more expensive tennis shoes than I do. Your parents would have went to Goodwill and bought cheap tennis shoes so that they could give more to support missions. That's why Bajio knows the gospel tonight. That's why this church has been so effective in spreading the gospel and newspaper evangelism. It breaks my heart to see so many young people with so much more advantage than anybody I've ever preached to in Mexico. You won't pick up the torch. I see your faces in here. You don't want to be here. Tell me that you desire to come here and listen to somebody preach. You don't. Your face is an open book. See it over and over, you young people. You young families. God has a torch for you to carry. And the only way you can effectively carry that torch for the power of God is if you don't love yourself. You're willing to sacrifice what you think is so important. We're lovers of herself, brother and sister. I question my own family. Where did they learn it from? Where did my kids learn it from? Amen. Disobedience to parents has a lot more than what you actually accomplished. It has to do with the attitude in which you did it. You understand that, young people? I remember the time when my wife told my girls to go wash the dishes. And they got up with their sour face and they stormed in there. They thought they was washing tractor parts. I don't know. Next thing I know, Susan's in washing the dishes and the girls are off watching television doing their thing. I says, honey, what are you doing? You told them to. I'd rather do it myself than look at their ugly faces. Oh, they were in washing dishes, my girls were. But they weren't obedient. You know what? You need children. You need a good dose of poverty. You need one good dose to find out what it's like that the family has to come together to accomplish something. I had the blessing of being raised in a time when my dad was trying to farm and everything went bad. It's Michigan, it's below zero, and they cut our electricity off because we couldn't pay the electricity. And for 4 or 5 days at a time, several different times, we're in the living room with the windows blocked out with blankets trying to keep the living room warm. This is America. You need to know what it's like that the family come together. I went out, I'm just a little guy. I went out to the wood pile through the snow and brought in the wood that I had cut the summer before in my free time. Dad says, hey, you got some free time? You don't have any studying to do? Yeah, here's an axe. Go cut some wood. We may need this. And sure enough. And he says, you warm yourself twice. You cut it now and warm yourself up, and then you go get it. You warm yourself getting it, and then we'll put it in the fire. They didn't have a dime to go down and buy something at the store. We live 5 miles anyway from the nearest store. So they'd go down in the basement. My mom would go down or send one of my three sisters and bring up some cans of canned meat, bring up some vegetables that my sisters had helped put in the cans. We as a family work together. That's what you need, a dose of poverty. Find out that this life is not all play, because when you get in God's service, it's not all play. The spiritual warfare is very serious. And I want to say to you parents, do your children a favor. Make them see the seriousness of putting food on the table. Make them see the seriousness of how much it takes to put the clothes on that they wear, to buy those. We got a nation of designer clothes and all these fancy things. We live in too much prosperity, brothers and sisters. The Bible says that he'll destroy us with prosperity, and it's happening with us. One of the greatest blessings that the people in Mexico have is they're now going through economic problems. Those brothers are turning to the Lord. They aren't relying on Fox anymore to solve their economic woes. It's getting worse. They know that they need somebody greater than that, and they're calling on the name of the Lord. I don't wish them bad, but I wish them well, and that is that they need to call on the Lord. And if their confidence is in their pocketbook, they need some poverty, and so do we. Our prosperity puts us in a point when we don't need God. And you kids, you need to realize that this is serious business. How many here will at 18 be able to support your own family? Michael and I and my son-in-law Marco made a rounds the other day before we come up here and went to each of the homes that have have teenagers anywhere from 15 to 21 years old and demanded that they start working. Their families are in economic problems, and their 15 to 21 years old is the oldest, sitting on the couch cleaning out the refrigerator. I contribute. You don't have to worry about the leftovers. And that's the truth. 21 years old, he should be supporting his widowed mother. She's out there struggling, trying to sell a few seeds. If she sold everything she had, it was all profit, she would starve to death. And he's sitting in the couch. Michael laid the law down and said, if you don't have a job by the end of this week, you will be disciplined from the church for walking disorderly. We're not playing a game. We're in a warfare. And it starts with the children knowing what discipline is, knowing what responsibility is, knowing what the seriousness of it is. You have the gospel. You young people, you young families, you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's being passed to you. God will hold you accountable. The choice you make to chase after the things of this world will decide what God's going to say to you the day of judgment. Your decision to chase after whatever it is your fancy is going to decide whether you live in peace and in joy, or if you live always looking over your shoulder, wondering if you're ahead of the other guy in this race to be famous and wealthy. It's a big race. I've been in it. It's not a good race. Some people God chooses to bless economically. Praise the Lord. I hope they can handle it. But I know God's chosen you to carry the torch. You've been born again. You know what Christianity is about because you've been in these meetings. You have a responsibility to carry that torch. Honor your father and mother is the commandment of God. And your days should be long in the earth. Some of you are heading for some real short days. Oh, you might live to be 80, 90 years old. Modern medicine will extend your misery. You don't live for the Lord. Modern medicine will just extend your misery. You get done with your life and you look back, what have I accomplished? I got started late and I'll probably quit early. But there's a section in my life where I can look back and say, there's some people that know the Lord Jesus because I preached. There's some people that are built up and encouraged because I was there to give them the counsel they needed. And of all the things that I've built, and I've built a lot of stuff, that's the most satisfying. The stuff that I've built lately, it's just a big weight over there wondering when I'm going to get back to get it back in line, to fix it. Every chair I build, I got to go back and look a day later, see if it's come apart. I'd much rather have God say, you've done it well, my faithful servant. You've won souls and you've built it a church. The next one I think is a real important one. Unthankfulness is one of the things that shows how much you love yourself. Why are you unthankful? You think you deserve it. You think that's what I got coming. So why should I thank them if they should give it to me anyway? Because you love yourself. No one's serving you. They're not putting out for you. They owe it to you. Why should I say thank you? We have such an unthankful generation. You go in the stores in Mexico and you pull out and buy something that's going to pay this little girl who's waiting on you her wages for the week. And she won't even say thank you when you leave. She didn't want to wait on you when you got there. And she didn't act any brighter when you said you wanted $500 worth of something. And she didn't even say thank you when you left. It's an unthankful world we're in. We and Christians need to realize that our unthankfulness is another sign that we love ourselves. We think we deserve it. We got it coming. Why should I say thank you to this person? They're kind of a lowly person that doesn't deserve me to even look at when I talk to them. Mexico, we have a huge class difference, two classes, the very poor and the very rich. And the rich talk with marbles in their mouth so you can tell who they are, and their nose in the air, and they treat everybody else as trash. Sad. They're unthankful. They don't realize that when they sit down to eat, that some poor person that can barely feed their own family did all the preparation for them to get that. And if you can't thank the butcher, if you can't thank someone else in your house, how are you going to thank God? You love yourself more than God because you won't thank God. We say our little prayer before we eat every meal. I hope you do. Is it just words? Are you really realizing that God is the giver of all good things? Thankfulness unto God for all that he's done for us. Verse I wanted to read to that. Where did it go? Verse 4, the last part says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That applies to everything. We love everything else except God because we love ourselves. Our relationships, even with our own wives and our own husbands, are selfish. It's not. I give counsel to young people all the time, and I tell them, I still don't know what it is to truly love my wife. I won't know what true love is until, as Debbie says, she's become a raisin. And she's become ugly, and she's un, and she's undesirable in the physical sense, then I'll find out if I truly love her. As long as she looks like she's 21 years old, I'll be happy. Because it makes me feel good. Because I love what she does for me. It's a lover of myself. We're all the same. Our wicked hearts have deceived us to think that we love God and we love our wife and we love ourselves. And it says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We have learned too many cliches. We've learned to be religious and we've become an empty shell. Us adults are better at it. You young people see right through you. You haven't learned all the tricks yet. Your faces show too much that you're not happy where you are. Most of us older ones have been trained enough. I've been in Sunday school since I was a year old. They've taught me how to walk and stand, and I can put on the right show and say the right words, but so many times I'm powerless within. The power of God has left me because I have nothing more than a form of godliness. In love with myself. Are you not the same? Do you not covet anything else that there is out there because you think you ought to have it and not truly desirous that your brother be blessed by God? You're boasting and bragging on your accomplishments rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done it all for us, who's given us an opportunity to carry this torch and have something to present ourselves with in glory. Blasphemers. We come to the point that we even deny the truth to protect ourselves. Disobedient to parents, disobedient to the authorities of the church. We have pastors in this place that have some authority for a reason. You know, your pastors don't have to carry that beeper. At any given moment, they have to answer a beeper and find out that it's some spiritual wimp, as was mentioned this morning, on the other end crying over some little thing, and they drop their life and what they're doing to run to their need, to that need. We need to be thankful for them. We need to be obedient to them. We're commanded of God to be obedient to them. When you aren't, you're just saying to me, you love yourself. It says unholy. We're an unholy bunch. We let every little thing in this world creep into our lives and just make us dirty. How can we stand before the Lord with so many things clinging on us, so many habits, so many desires, so many thoughts and intents in our heart that just make us dirty? Oh, but it makes me feel good. It's what I like to do. You're chasing after what you love. You're chasing after what makes you feel good. Lovers of our own selves. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof.